Gospel reading this morning can be found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, and beginning at verse 25. And that can be found on page 68 of the New Testament section of the Red Pew Bibles in front of you. Luke chapter 10, and beginning at verse 25. Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Luke. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What do you read there? He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will send your Spirit amongst us this morning as we listen to your word, to teach us those things which the Lord Jesus would have us to learn, so that we may be better followers of him. We ask it in his name. Amen. If you'd like to follow the gospel reading for this morning, you'll find it on page 68. Some of you already have your Bibles open. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. Now one can imagine the scene, I believe. Jesus was speaking publicly. And when he had come to the end of his teaching, we can imagine that he invited people to ask questions. And so an expert in the law put up his hand and asked him a rather tricky question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now this was said in order to tempt Jesus, and so it may be that he was attempting to show that Jesus was a rather inferior teacher of the law. He, of course, being an erudite lawyer and knowing the law inside out and back to front, already knew the answer. But the question was, did Jesus? However, the lawyer did not realize, or didn't seem to realize, that his question was illogical. No one can inherit a legacy. One has to be born into, no one can do anything to inherit a legacy. One has to be born into the right family. And clearly, being born into a family is not something that we decide. So an inheritance is beyond our control. we cannot do anything to inherit. It is entirely in the gift of the benefactor. Eternal life does not mean the kind of life that goes on forever and ever. It means rather a new quality of life. It is God's gracious gift to all who are seeking a reality beyond the material. It is personal fellowship and personal friendship with God. It is a quality of life which cannot be attained through the enjoyment of what this world offers. It goes beyond that. And even the highest and deepest expressions of affection among family and friends don't offer what God offers when he offers eternal life. These may be wonderfully good in themselves, but they can never be a substitute for a personal relationship with the living God, because he created us to enjoy him forever. Quality of life is often confused with quantity of life, as though an accumulation of experiences of the natural world around us could ever satisfy the deep longings of our heart. In the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, the wise teacher says that God has set eternity into our hearts. By this, I believe he means a place of rest beyond mere physical existence. Or in the famous words of Augustine, our hearts are restless till they find their rest in God. And there is abundant evidence of this restlessness in the lives of every human being who do not yet know God for themselves, even though this restlessness, the cause of it, may not be recognized. The sad truth is that so many people are looking in the wrong place. The prophet Jeremiah puts it very colorfully. They have forsaken God, the fountain of living water, and dug out cisterns for themselves, cracked cisterns that can hold no water. The consequence is that people without the true God in their lives are forever thirsty, seeking water to quench that spiritual thirst of which they are aware, but cannot give it a name. It is perhaps no coincidence that alcohol and drug abuse has increased in many Western nations since the 1970s, just at the time when there was a massive movement of people taking leave of God. And these artificial stimulants are just two of the many attempts to assuage this thirst or this restlessness. Eternal life, real life, abundant life, is life with God, the life which God alone can give and will give to all who ask him. There is no other substitute. Now, Jesus' answer to the lawyer begins where the lawyer feels on secure ground, that is, the law. He is, after all, the expert, highly trained in one of the principal schools of interpretation of the time. He is an acknowledged authority, and he has all the certificates to prove it. Not like this itinerant preacher, who others call rabbi, but has never graduated from any accredited institution. In common with his method on many other occasions, Jesus does not reply directly, but throws out a counter question. What is written in the law? What do you read there? In other words, you being a lawyer, what do you think? You are the expert. How do you answer your own question? Now, the lawyer gives the standard reply. It's the same answer that Jesus gave when he was asked on another occasion about the greatest commandment of the law. Love God unreservedly with everything you are and everything you have, and love your neighbor by caring for him or her as you care for yourself. Jesus agrees that this is a very fine answer. You have given the right answer, he says. "Do this and you shall live." Live up to that standard of unconditional love for God and for our neighbors, and you will experience a new quality of life, eternal life. Question answered? Problem solved? Or was it? The conversation might have ended there, and Jesus and the crowd would perhaps have moved on to the next question. The lawyer thought he knew all about loving God. You love God by fulfilling all the minute details of the law, including no less than 600 regulations for daily living. Imagine that, for daily living. Do your checklist at the beginning of the day and the end of the day to make sure you've completed them all. Loving God was all about pleasing God by following all the rules and regulations prescribed by the law. Or so he thought. However, he was not at all sure about loving his neighbor, so he asked for further clarification. Now, the motive for asking the supplementary question changes. It is no longer to test Jesus, verse 25, but to justify himself, verse 29. Wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Now, Jesus did not give a direct answer to this question either, but rather he told a very powerful and highly provocative story by way of an indirect explanation of who the neighbor is. And without doubt, this is one of the most powerful stories that has ever been told. A man, presumed to be a Jew, was brutally attacked on his 10.5-mile walk from Jerusalem to Jericho. He was left half dead in a life-threatening situation. Two religious leaders who had probably just finished their religious duties in the temple in Jerusalem came upon him separately. They both walked round him and continued on their journeys. After all, the light was fading, so they could not be sure he was a Jew, and anyway, he was probably already dead, and you contaminated yourself if you went close to or touched a dead person. So much for the two Jewish leaders. Now comes the huge twist in the tale. A third person is traveling down the same road. The expectant listeners to the story would have anticipated, for the sake of symmetry, that this third person would have been a Jewish layman. But no, he was a Samaritan. You could have knocked down the whole audience with a feather. A conscientious Jew would not have told a story in which a Samaritan was the main hero. Worse was to come from their perspective. He saw the whole situation in a flash and without any hesitation responded with compassion. And the rest, as they say, is history. He acted as a paramedic, giving him first aid. Perhaps he was somebody who was looking out for those who had been robbed. After all, he had oil and wine and bandages already with him. He used his donkey as an ambulance and paid for all the medical expenses. And the 2 denarii would have been enough to cover at least 2 weeks' lodging in the inn and the nursing care necessary for the wounded man. Enough time for convalescence. But if that did not suffice, there was more money available. So the answers to the two questions that the lawyer put, what must I do to inherit eternal life, and who is my neighbor, are extremely powerful and highly significant, and Jesus is making several points. Firstly, eternal life, or God's gift of new life, the life of the age to come, cannot be achieved by anything that anyone can do, anything that we can do. For no one gets anywhere near fulfilling perfectly or even adequately the two major commandments of the law. One commentator puts it like this. It is like saying, if you can jump over a 10-foot wall, you can have eternal life. The challenge is impossible to achieve. I looked up what the world record for the high jump was. It's 2 meters 45 centimeters, or 8 feet. And those 2 extra feet from 8 to 10 would be impossible, probably impossible, ever to achieve. And this world record was achieved in 1993 by the Cuban Sotomayor and has not been challenged since that time. What's that, 22 years? Secondly, eternal life or salvation is the free gift of a generous and merciful God. He knows all about our many failings to love God and to love others unreservedly. So our only contribution to our salvation is to acknowledge our poor performance and ask for God's gracious forgiveness, a cleansing of our lives from both known and hidden sin, and healing of our wounds. Thirdly, God's gift of eternal life comes at a great cost to himself. Anyone who reads the story of the Good Samaritan through the lenses of the Christian gospel can see that the Samaritan in some ways represents Jesus. The Samaritan comes into the world of people who are physically, mentally, and socially injured, and he has compassion on them. Likewise, Jesus. Jesus heals the sick and the mentally disturbed. He risks his life to make sure we are restored to fullness of life and pays the price in his death to forgive our guilt and ensure our well-being. These then are the answers to the question about eternal life. And the answer to the question, who is my neighbor, is not so much about who is the neighbor, but to whom should I be a neighbor? For the religious Jew of the first century, the neighbor was a fellow Jew who kept the law. Not just any Jew, but a Jew who kept the law. Someone like me. And the lawyer would have expected Jesus to have given this as the stock answer. For the Samaritan of the story, it was anyone in need, irrespective of their ethnic identity, religious beliefs and observances, or their unbelief, their political ideology, their social class, their lifestyle, or their ethical views, or anything else about them. The Samaritan saw the injured man simply and solely as a fellow human being. This was his fundamental identity, the fact that he was a Jew, and Samaritans and Jews were enemies of one another, was totally irrelevant. For the Christian, there is the added reality that because we all fall far short of the great commandment to love God and our neighbor without limits, and are dependent on God's grace and forgiveness, we cannot consider ourselves to be superior to anyone else. Compassion knows no frontiers. Our neighbor is the person created by God in his image, just like us, and for whom Christ gave his life, just as he did for us. Our neighbor is especially anyone in need whom we have the power to help. Our neighbor may be someone we dislike or who dislikes us. The story makes that abundantly clear. So Jesus finishes with one more question. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? He has changed the question round, not who is my neighbor, but to whom are you a neighbor? And the Jewish lawyer, unwilling to mention that it was a Samaritan, answered correctly, the one who showed him mercy, verse 37. The one who put aside his likes and his dislikes, his prejudices, ethnic rivalries, religious differences, fear of ostracism by his own people, or a calculation of what helping this man might cost him. And the final words, the obvious conclusion, was, "Go and do likewise." Amen.